I want to welcome everyone this morning. Sorry about the technical difficulties that we've had. Sometimes we have frustrations and things that don't quite play out the way that we intend for them to. We'll talk a little bit about that later this morning. Over the last several months, let me toy with this a little bit, Jamie. See, sometimes there are things that don't work out the way that we expect them to. We still good there? That a little better? Okay. All right, cool. So over the past few months, really a couple of years, I'm going to keep roll. Tell you what, is this mic on?
Okay, let's try that. Now that we're off to a smooth start, we'll keep rolling. But really over the past few months, the past few years, we've talked a lot about types and shadows, a lot about motifs and themes and things like that as we study the scriptures. And really, I have appreciated so much over the past couple of years as we come to see some of those. Whether it's like the theme that we recently went through of resurrection and seeing that on every page in scripture, seeing that play out over and over and over again. Whether it's themes like the Passover, how that gets played out in Exodus 12, but then again, with the Passover weekend on which Jesus died, or the Passover weekend in Acts chapter 12, or Christ passing over us because of the blood, or the themes of temple and priest and sacrifice, how Jesus is the temple and the priest and the sacrifice, and how we are the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifice. So many of these themes, I believe, just give us a much richer, more beautiful understanding of what God is doing through the scriptures. So we're going to be looking at one of those motifs here this morning. If you would turn, we'll go to our opening pages, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, there we have the story of what we call the fall of mankind. The forbidden fruit, Eve and Adam both take of the fruit at the temptation of the serpent. Part of the consequences there, Genesis chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 16. God said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains, and you will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you." And he said to the man, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and to dust you will return." So there's several consequences that God lays out for Adam and Eve because of the fall. And it's interesting. But some of the consequences for the woman in verse 16 is there will be painful childbirth. "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort." And for the man in verses 17 and following, there's going to be hardship with productivity, with fruitfulness. Man was put in the garden originally to tend it as a gardener, but there's a great big difference between a gardener and a farmer. And that's kind of what Adam becomes, as a farmer. And there's a lot of hard work and struggle with the consequences of the fall. Interestingly, and this is kind of a quirk of the English language, what do we call the painful childbirth that's laid out in verse 16? We call that labor. And what do you call hardship with work that Adam is going to have to participate in? We call that labor. And those two things, I don't know, like I said, it's a quirk of the English language, but through the scriptures, those two things, as consequences of evil and sin, are kind of tied together, that there is hardship with bearing fruit, whether it's the fruit of childbirth or whether it's the fruit of productivity and work. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be struggle. And let's remember that it was not meant to be that way. In the original creation, it was not meant that man should struggle. It was not meant that man should suffer. But that's part of the consequences of sin. And we're going to trace this idea of labor, both hardship of work and toil, struggle, and the hardship of childbearing. We're going to trace that idea through the scriptures.
We might not be familiar with seeing the language of childbirth in scriptures. Sometimes, especially for those of us who grew up using the King James Version, you might be more familiar with a word like pangs,
the pangs of labor, P-A-N-G-S, or travail. I never use the word travail, but the King James uses the travails of labor. One we might be a little bit more familiar with is toiling. You know, think of the book of Ecclesiastes. How often is that book? What a weariness toiling is. Day by day, a man toils and labors. And what does the writer of Ecclesiastes say it is? It's not fruitful. It's not productive. It's hardship and it's suffering and it's vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Toiling isn't productive and enjoyable the way that it should be. It's empty. It's hollow. Sometimes our suffering doesn't produce the way that it ought. Doesn't bring forth hope. It's hopeless. It's pointless. It's sad and empty. And so we're gonna trace that idea of labor as we go through the story of Scripture. One of the most prominent places that it comes out is in the book of Exodus. So turn over to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to start there in verse 11. And we'll see the oppression of Israel during their time in Egypt. So the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramses as supply cities for Pharaoh, but the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. They worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter with difficult labor in brick and mortar and all kinds of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, the first whose name was Shiphrah and the second whose name was Puah, when you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. And if the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this and let the boys live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous. So here we have kind of the introduction of the Exodus story. The Israelites are down in Egypt, and they are suffering. They are oppressed. And interestingly, the first little section there, 11 through about 14, how is that suffering borne out? It's in hard labor. Slavery, oppression. They're made to build with bricks and mortar, and they're suffering. It says verse 13, the Egyptians worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter. They have difficult labor. And I don't think it's by coincidence that the next couple of verses are about childbirth. And the king of Egypt intends for their labor in the fields to be suffering, and he intends for their labor of childbirth to be suffering. And God doesn't allow either of those to come to fruition, both through their work in the fields and through the childbirth of the Hebrew women. There is hope. God flourishes his people. But again, we see those things tied. The hard work of physical labor and the hard work of childbirth labor. Those things tied together there. And while we're on the point, I personally have not experienced childbirth. You know, for those women who are with us today who have, my hat is off to you. But I think that you can sympathize with labor. Here's the understatement, hard. It's painful. It's suffering in a lot of ways. Now that's not to say that it's entirely evil or without purpose, but it's difficult and it's hard. The pain, the agony, the anguish, doubling over in pain, screaming out in pain, labor. It was not meant to be this way. Why, God? Why is it hard? Why is it so painful? And the same is true with our physical labor, with our work, our productivity, whether you're in whatever industry that you're in, if you're in manufacturing, creating your product is hard. If you're in healthcare, taking care of people is hard. If you're in education, teaching people, giving them knowledge and wisdom is hard. It's labor. It's laborious. It's difficult. It's a struggle. Whatever good or service you have done, or if you're not in industry and you're a homemaker, that's hard. That's labor. That's difficult. It wasn't supposed to be that way, but it's hard. And I want you to know, God recognizes that. When we suffer and we cry out in pain and anguish and sadness and agony, God hears that. God recognized the labors, I'm going to use labors plural for a lot of this. God recognized the labors of his people. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 23. After a long time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the Israelites, and God knew. That to me was one of the most beautiful verses in scriptures. God saw, and God knew. And again, I don't think that it's coincidence that we have the language of labor here. Read through these verses again with me and think about it in terms of the suffering of childbirth. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. When we suffer, when we are in pain and agony and anguish and it feels like we're being torn apart, God knows. God hears us. And we can be so grateful to God that he knows. He hears us. And God isn't just going to make them suffer indefinitely. Make them scream and cry and be in pain for so long. God's going to do something about it. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 7. The Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them, to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9, so because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God's going to do something about it. Now, when a woman is in labor, what is it that she's crying out for? What is it that she's screaming out to find relief? She's screaming out for delivery. You know, sometimes in a hospital you have a labor and delivery ward. Delivery is the relief from labor. And sometimes we call it that in the context of Exodus, but we don't make that connection. What did God do for Israel? He delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. They were suffering. They were laboring. They were crying out and groaning and pleading to God, and God delivers them. And we too, when we suffer, when we cry out to God, when we lament, we're crying for relief. We want God to save us, to rescue us, to deliver us. And what wondrous hope there is in deliverance or delivery from our suffering, from our hardships. That kind of an image of our labors, our suffering, our hardships in this life, crying out to God, God, it wasn't meant to be like this. Help me, rescue me. I'm in pain. I'm in anguish. I'm in hardship. It's so hard. God sees, God knows, and God promises to deliver. Now that doesn't mean that God will instantly, make the pain stop. instantly make the suffering stop. But God promises that through the labor, on the other side of the labor, there will be deliverance. There will be hope. There will be, just as there is with childbirth, there will be new life on the other side of the labor. One of the things that really jumps out at me is through the prophets, especially through Isaiah and Jeremiah, those prophets use the language of childbirth, of labor, to depict suffering and suffering as a consequence of sin, time and time and time again, both as both of these prophets are prophesying to Israel and to Judah respectively, and to the nations around. They say, you are going to reap the consequences of your actions, and you will be doubled over in pain and agony and suffering and hopelessness and helplessness, like a woman in labor pains, is kind of the language that's used there. We'll get a couple of examples of some of the prophetic language around that. Micah chapter 4, verse 9. And I'm going to jump around a little bit through Micah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Micah 4:9, why are you shouting loudly? Is there no king with you? Has your counselor perished so that anguish grips you like a woman in labor? Writhe and cry out, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you will leave the city and camp in the open fields. You will go to Babylon, but there you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the grasp of your enemies. So here, Micah prophesying, there's a hope. It says, you are suffering, you are crying out, you are writhing like a woman in labor. You're going to be in anguish and agony, and you'll even go to Babylon. But there, you will be rescued. There, you will be delivered. So there is a promise of hope. There's a few times in Isaiah, I know we read earlier this morning from Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most familiar passages to us from the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, we look at this as the suffering servant poem. And typically we view this in context of Jesus' crucifixion. But there is language here about agony and anguish and children. Verse 8, who will consider his generation? Who will consider that he has no children to bear? 53 verse 10, I'm going to go from there to 54:1. The Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will carry their iniquities, and therefore I will give him the many as a portion. And he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death, was counted among the rebels, and bore the sin of many, and interceded for the rebels. Rejoice, O childless one, who did not give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. So the suffering servant who's cut off before his time, cut off without children, as it were, will be given children. Through that anguish, there will be, you know, verse 10 says a seed, verses 12, he'll be given many, verse 54:1 indicates that there will be this great family that's given, the children of the desolate ones, that through this hardship, there will be hope of life and of flourishing and delivery, deliverance. That's really what Isaiah 53 is about, isn't it? Is hope and delivery and deliverance through the suffering of the one. Isaiah 26 gives a little bit different image. Isaiah 26, 16 through 18. This is pouring out to God the suffering and emptiness of the suffering because of sin. 26:16 and following. Lord, they went to you in their distress. They poured out whispered prayers because your discipline fell on them. As a pregnant woman about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pains, so we were before you, Lord. We became pregnant and writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have won no victories on earth, and the earth's inhabitants have not fallen. Can you imagine a woman going through labor and it's just wind. It's hevel, it's emptiness, as the Ecclesiastes writer would say. It's vanity. Pain and suffering and toiling and strain. And there's no child. Just wind. What a sad, desolate picture that would be. Isaiah 37 tells the story of King Hezekiah. We might remember the invading army coming up and encircling Jerusalem, and Hezekiah recognizes that this is his doom, but he prays to God, and in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 37, they said to him, this is what Hezekiah says, today is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace. It is as if children have come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of the royal spokesman, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke him for the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the surviving remnant. Hezekiah says, this is a day of disgrace and suffering and pain and agony, a day of distress and rebuke. It's like we're going through childbirth, but there's no good hope at the end of this thing. There is no strength to deliver the child. Perhaps we will deliver? No, God will deliver. Perhaps God will see the anguish, see the labors that we go through, and will provide deliverance. Jeremiah 4, verses 30 and 31. Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 7. And there's a dozen others of passages in the prophets that use this language to say, when we suffer, especially when we suffer the consequences of sin, it's like a woman in labor pains. It's like suffering because we're trying to work. We're trying to work toward an end, but that fruitfulness is not there. It's just hardship and emptiness and suffering and pain and agony. And what hope is there? There's only hope in the deliverance that God can provide. And so when we suffer, when we are in agony, is that all that's left? Is just suffering? Just emptiness? Vanity? Striving and straining and laboring and being in pain and bringing forth nothing but wind? No. No, there is hope. There is hope for us. Matthew chapter 11. You know, we see that question of is this it? The Ecclesiastes writer writes it, the end of the book of Lamentations. We are suffering, we are in pain, we're in agony, we're falling apart. Is this it, God? And sometimes, you know, honestly, when I suffer, when I hurt, is this it? Is this what it's about? It's just suffering? Was I made to suffer? Is that my lot in life? No. I don't believe that it is. Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And what will Jesus do? I will give you rest. This is more the physical toiling end of the labors conversation, but all you who labor and are heavy laden, when we labor, do we just bear under the yoke? And I've got broad shoulders. I can handle it. I don't know how I'm going to handle it, but I'll just bear it. Or do we go to Christ? What will Christ offer us? Deliverance. Rest from our labors. How beautiful. When we hurt, when we suffer, it wasn't supposed to be like this, brothers and sisters. Jesus will deliver us. Over in John chapter 16, we read from this earlier. John chapter 16, as Jesus is trying to prepare his ignorant disciples for what's about to take place. John 16, picking up in verse 20. Truly I tell you, look for this laboring language here. Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, and the world around you will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now. But I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. Praise God. We suffer now. We have hardship now. We have sorrows now. We have tears now. It's hard. Life's hard, guys. There's labor involved. But Jesus promises us, he promised the disciples then that they would see him again. And he makes the same promise to us as well. One day we will see him again as he is. Come, Lord Jesus. We will see him and our sorrows will be turned to joy. As labor leads to new life, so too our labors will lead to new life. And in Romans chapter 8, another favorite passage of mine. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start there in verse 18. We know verse 18, but there's a context to it. Verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and again, look for that language of sufferings and labors here, okay? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But now if we hope for what we do not yet see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. You know, and what is labor but painful waiting? But we wait for this. We wait for this with hope and with eagerness. And not only we, but the whole creation groaning together in labor pains. It's hard. And it wasn't supposed to be this way. But one day, when the revealing of the sons of God, you know, that there's birth language. Waiting with anticipation, verse 19, for God's sons to be revealed. One day, that new life, that rebirth, what a glorious end to the labors. And I'm looking forward to that. There's a beautiful hope in that. And that's not to say that our sufferings now are trivial. Or that life isn't hard. No, it is hard. There's a yoke. There's a burden. There's a labor. And oftentimes we're doubled over in pain, screaming out, why? Why is it like this? It's so hard. It's so painful. We don't want to labor like this. But praise be to God who will provide the only fruitful end to our labors and deliver us. Brothers and sisters, if you're in pain, if you're suffering, if you're going through hardship, if you're not a part of that new creation, if you're not a part of God's church, there is a hope of new life for you. And as we live out the new life now and have hope for the new life yet to come, life's still hard. We still have labor pains. We still have agonies. If you need to be baptized to start a new life, if you need to have your hope of new life restored, if you need to ask for prayers, if you need to ask for help, there is hope of new life. There is hope of delivery. Take hold of that delivery as we stand and as we sing.